the pastor to read just a couple of scriptures. We have many more, but
just to read a couple of these references.
Romans chapter 14, verse 19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things whereof make wise by another. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect, be of a good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you.
Just so that, you know, just a little background before we get into this, as I've heard many brethren say, this is very practical. We've had in the morning that we have peace with God, which we know is a fact that we can't change. It's based upon what the Lord Jesus did on that cross. We're justified by faith and so on. We've just discussed the fact about having the peace of God. But the challenge that we have is really living at peace with one another. And this has been going on for generations. So the real challenge for us is that since we know that we are brothers and we are brethren, we had that earlier today. We are brethren. Since we know this, based upon the work of the Lord Jesus, why is it that we struggle to live at peace with one another? I think that's a conference by itself. We only have about an hour. And it's a real, this is as real can be. We're not here talking theory. How can we live at peace with one another based upon those facts that are there? And I'm sure that we can, again, there are many things we can bring up. These scriptures were chosen. If you look at the one in Romans chapter 14 and verse 19, again, these are not an exhaustive list. These, I would call it a sample. Look at chapter 14, verse 19. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace. So that tells me that there's got to be some effort involved to make this happen. This is not going to happen by magic. There is intentional. Let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. That we need to build each other up. I know that in John chapter 13, this is a scripture that has spoken to my heart. We are to love each other. The Lord Jesus says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. It's a challenge to my heart. And let's be real, it's a challenge to our hearts. But I just by way of introduction, how can we now, having learned all that we've learned, we do have peace with God, how can we live at peace with one another? This is a major challenge in the church as a whole, but within our fellowship as well.
We have to remember that because we don't have our feet on the neck of Satan yet, that he's still at large and looks to disrupt the unity and the harmony of the brethren. He's an accuser of the brethren. What a nerve to even go before the throne of God and accuse the brethren to God. If he's like that to God, then certainly he would look to wreak havoc amongst humans on earth, which he has done. But I think when we act upon feelings toward one another, it can open the door for Satan, rather than to look at one another and act in the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. It happens so easily. And so, follow after the things which make for peace. Well, what are those things which make for peace? Are they not taught us by God in the Word of God? Are they not the characteristics of God Himself, or the Lord Jesus Himself? So to take our, to be so affected as to not to look to Christ in matters, and especially matters one brother to another, where there might be a rub, then we can easily, our peace can easily be disrupted.
But I just want to quickly respond to what you're saying. In John, this is not only reference, on John chapter 14, the Lord Jesus was saying to his own, I'm reading from verse, we referred to it earlier, but in verse 30, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. That's the Lord Jesus. But when he comes, there's something in me. And that's the challenge that we have. When he comes, and I don't care who we are, I don't care how much of the Bible we know, we can know every verse from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, 21, every verse, every doctrine, and yet when the Satan comes to us, not if, but when he comes, there's something in me. And I could be very religious about it. It could be a very religious idea. I could be standing for the truth. But he still finds something in me. So that's just following up what he said.
If I and I think it was mentioned in the early study about Joseph. If you go to Genesis chapter 45, there is a verse there that after he revealed himself to them, after he loaded their wagons with everything. Now this is like when he came back and he revealed himself to them. And he said, go to my father and tell him of all my glory. Now you have seen Joseph. You were in the presence of Joseph. You have seen everything. Here is evidence of his care for you. Joseph said something very interesting in verse, I think it's 24 or so, 24, in the very end. And he said to them, do not quarrel on the way. You are on your way to the Father. Do not fight among yourselves. What is he really talking about? The blame game. Okay? Reuben said, I told you. And Simeon, well, everybody's going to blame somebody. And Benjamin said, I wasn't even there. Don't blame me. And that is really when we start looking at each other. What he's saying, don't look at each other. Keep in mind what you have seen. You have seen me. I am reigning. I am reigning. I am ruling. And I have evidence to supply all. Don't worry about your houses or your furniture. Just come here and be with me. We need to kind of learn that. If Joseph told that to his brother, he knew right away that they're going to be, you know, he knows their nature. And I think that's the voice of the Lord Jesus. Again, in his days, for 3.5 years, the disciples were always quarreling among with each other. Who's going to be the greatest? That is really one source, because I want to really bring to mind two things. We talked earlier about Satan. Yes, he causes all trouble everywhere. But there is another enemy. Not outside now, but inside of me, called the flesh. And that flesh is so selfish, so wicked, I don't care how spiritual you are. That flesh in you could ruin things and bring things down. That flesh has very bad character. I want to read, if I'm allowed, in James.
Of course.
Chapter
3.
Chapter 4.
4.
First, I think the first few verses of chapter 4. James chapter 4. Again, but keeping in mind what Joseph told his brethren. He knows their nature. He knows their character. They are going on the way and they could fight among themselves. Let's read James chapter 4, because that tells me now two enemies that we have that cause all of that conflict and disturb peace among brethren. Satan from without, but from within. From whence comes war and fighting among you? Okay? Quarrel among you. Come they not hence, even from your lust, that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war. Ye have not because you ask not. I'm not going to read the whole verses, but it really describes the characteristic that the flesh have in us. Why in the world today we see it in people outside, an unbeliever, but that's all they have. It's awful when you see it an unbeliever. So there is a danger that we have inside. And when we start looking at each other, we're going to quarrel. When we start like trying to lust to have something that we shouldn't really have, why not everyone be happy with who he is? I mean, the Apostle Paul mentioned it in the matter of the members of the body. If you are an eye, be a good eye. If you are a foot, be a good foot. If you are a toe, be a good toe. Don't try to be an ear. Just be good at what the Lord had given you and don't worry about what the Lord had given other brothers. When we know the cause of the disease, we know how to cure it. And the cure will come back later on to it. But just again, don't quarrel among yourselves if you are in the presence of yours. Please, not after the breaking of the bread, you start bringing problems. Not even before the breaking of the bread. Don't be in the presence of Joseph and let's have that. How sad sometimes. After a prayer meeting and a Bible study, wonderful. You get into the brothers meeting like... totally different creatures that were there. Just half hour later, wonderful. And then, right, what happened? What happened? Let's remember that all the time. Esteeming other higher than oneself. That's a strange concept of the world, but ought to be prevalent among the believers.
If I could add one thought, I was just thinking about what you were saying, Brother Amo. And I often go through this thought here, and I think about the saints, and I think, how is it that we've come together? Different colors, different religions, different backgrounds, all these kind of differences. How is it that we've come together? Well, we've come together because of the Lord Jesus. And one of the thoughts, one of the verses that I see here is, even though we have these differences, and they exist, they're real, but Hebrews 2:9 says, but in spite of these differences, we must see Jesus. Amen. We must see Jesus in one another. As long as we are seeing Jesus in one another, this kind of strife cannot exist. The minute we take our mind and our thoughts off the Lord Jesus, this is when Satan enters in, and this is why we have these kind of problems.
The verse that we read in Romans 14, if we may just spend a few minutes focused on that for a minute. So this comes at the end of a dialogue of dealing with what we might call... well, it's actually defined for us in the first verse. Doubtful disputations, all right? So there are these things that exist within the Christian family. And a lot of it has to do with cultural differences, upbringings. Where you grew up. And whatever it may be, you have certain feelings towards certain issues. And this has nothing to do with the Word of God saying thou shalt or thou shalt not. There's no clear Word of God on the subject, but you have this particular conviction about something, and your fellow brother or sister doesn't. In fact, they think maybe the exact opposite about the subject. And you focus on that, any opportunity you have, you know. In fact, when you're talking about the brother or sister behind their back, you're saying, by the way, this is what they think about this subject, you know. Imagine that. So you win support for your perspective, right? This is where you're not pursuing peace, right? A classic example of not pursuing peace was in the life of Paul, and he did it in a very clever way. You know, he was being arrested. They always try to kill him. And in Acts chapter 23, verse 6, but Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees. So what's he do? Does he pursue peace? No. Oh, he cries out in council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection of the dead. I am called in question. Oh, wow, now you got something going on here. I have raised a subject where I know there's going to be a big fight. And the tension will be taken off myself. Well, I use this example. I'm not faulting Paul for doing it in that setting, but actually, among God's people, that's not what you should be doing, right? So I have a brother who comes from a background where he followed dietary restrictions of some type, whether he was a former Jew or he just is, maybe he's a vegetarian, whatever. And I have full liberty to eat whatever I want. And I go and I say, hey, come on, let's go out to eat and we're going to go to a sea shack and I'm going to have some lobster and, some shrimp. And he's going to sit there and look at me. And he says, I don't agree with this, Well, I'm trying to win you over to the right way to think about this, brother, you know, because everything is edible now, and, you know, and what am I pursuing peace with my brother? Am I really? You know, we have to recognize that he's not there yet. So to pursue peace means that I don't intentionally, I may unintentionally do something, but when I realize, you know, this offends my brother, and it's not something that's worth fighting over, I don't keep it up. I don't bring it up over and over again. Every time I see him, I talk about it, or any opportunity I can behind his back, I tell him, you know, this is how he thinks about, you know, lobster. It's just not edifying. So instead, I want to build up. So let's not have food as our theme of, you know. In fact, let's switch and have other things as our focus together. The things that build up. And I think that's really the intent. Food is the setting of the chapter, but it applies to anything in life. You know, one brother feels very strongly politically one way. Another very strongly a different way. You're going to talk politics? I don't think that's going to edify. I think it's best to just drop the subject altogether. It's not that you don't talk politics in your home, but I'm saying with the brother or sister that you know is offended. You know, subjects like, you know, should I go for a college education? Another brother says, no, that's very worldly. No, don't do that. Should I have, you know, this in my home or not? Some brethren have liberty for certain things. Let's not go into subjects like that. Let's talk about things that build up. So this is a real key point. I'm sorry I talked so long, so I'll stop. Somebody was about to say something.
I think the attitude is built. First Corinthians 13. Just a little love is long patience, and this gets to the end of verse 5. Does not seek what is its own. And that's our position, or lack of position. We give up that. If we love our brother, then, well, you may be right. You know, it's like, as a matter of fact, as far as food goes, you are right. Lobster's wonderful, but from a Jewish perspective. I don't know. Well, I love lobster, so, you know.
It's wonderful to be a Christian.
All things are legal. but it's our... it's just the way we deal with one another. Sadly, that's not always how we do. As you mentioned, you go to some brothers' meetings. But there's other times when we do deal with these things. We have to be full of the Spirit. If we're full of ourselves, we're full of ourselves.
This idea of pursuing the things that make for peace, and again, noticing the italics here, the things that make for peace, it really is the things that belong to peace. It's the things of peace. Pursue the things of peace. Pursue peace's things. Go shopping at the shelf where peace has things. Pursue those things. And pursue is the word that is sometimes also translated persecute. So when there was persecution of believers, think of what the persecutors were doing. They were hunting them down. Paul was breathing, the King James says breathing out, but it's really he was breathing in. He was subsisting on the persecution of believers. It's the only thing he thought of every moment of the day. That was the purpose for his existence at that time. That's the kind of diligence, that's the kind of mindset that we will have if we are pursuing things. It's a very nice study, by the way, just to look up all the things that a Christian is supposed to pursue. There's other scriptures too that say pursue this and pursue this. Well, here it says pursue, follow on the heels of the things that belong to peace. And don't let, verse 20, don't destroy the work of God for these things which are applications of principles. Really, that's what we're talking about. Because the one was not eating as unto the Lord. It wasn't just not only a dietary choice. It was as unto the Lord. I'm going to honor the Lord by not eating this. And the other brother or sister says, well, I'm going to honor the Lord by eating this. Could you both honor the Lord that way? Absolutely. So if both are doing this as unto the Lord, and it's an application of principles, don't destroy the work of God just so that my application of principles can overcome your application of principles. Be convinced about your application of principles and let the other brother, the other sister, have their application because it's done as unto the Lord. And these other verses that we've read, 2 Corinthians 13, live in peace. Live in peace. Romans 12 is on our outline. Just a couple pages back from Romans 14, verse 18. As much as depends on you, live peaceably. So this is a standard, a measuring stick by which we assess our Christian practice. When Joseph's brothers saw him coming in the field, we already knew what they were like because it says they hated him. And they could not speak peaceably to him. They couldn't even stand to be in his presence. Whenever he would come into the room, somebody would say an unkind remark to him. They couldn't say anything nice. That's what it was like. And imagine living in a family like that. Some do live in families like that. Some among believers live in families like that. Some relatives haven't talked to each other for years. And they're both believers. They're both breaking bread in their own home assemblies. Maybe you know situations like that. But and sometimes we perceive reasons for these things. But really pursuing the things that belong to peace, not only in matters of personal choice and personal preference and scruples, but also in other conflicts too. If we are desiring to live in the atmosphere of peace, we will not be content if these things are persisting among us. I have a little more to say about that, but I'll stop there and we'll come back to it.
Yeah, to that, Steve, because in chapter 14 of Romans, count how many times the Lord. The matter of lordship comes in. If you eat unto the Lord. If you don't eat, you don't eat to the Lord. You consider one day, it's unto the Lord. You don't consider that, it's unto the Lord. So the idea that I am no longer the master of my brethren. Mm-hmm. I am one fellow with them under one Lord. Amen. That will help me a lot because that will put me in my place. And I think the thing is this, and let's be clear and honest about it. This is not just a matter of to bring these things before brethren. I mean, nobody have written book about Romans like brethren. And nobody have failed in these things like brethren. But the lesson to me personally now, having sat and listened to these things, what am I going to do when these things comes in? So easy to tell you, well, the test is going to come the moment I get in my car. The test is going to come the moment you get into your car. The test is going to come the moment. Where is it? I think of Mephibosheth. Mm-hmm. And I want to bring a couple of points. He said, Ziba, let him take it all. Mm. Let him take it all. He wanted to be, let him take. Mm. You know what? Because you, David, is here now. As long as you, David, are now maintaining your right, I don't care about my right. I don't. And if I take that attitude, you see, I would like Sam to do that. But I ought to do that. I could preach to somebody, you know. Look at my, you should do that. But how about me? How about me? I mean, this is the difficulty with us sometimes. If we don't go back and live what we are speaking about. That is the difficulty, and that's the test. And by the way, dear sisters, that's not only for the brothers.
because Philippians were written because there were two sisters who were just arguing amongst themselves and causing havoc in the local assembly. And sometimes that's really happened. That sometimes really happened. Why? Sister or women speak of subjection. And it's the same for all of us. If we are not subject, when you're talking about talking behind people's back or trying to... Let's be careful about these things, because it is reality, especially when we are so weak. When we are so weak, let's strengthen one another. Let's build up one another. Let's help with one another. But the difficulty always is, the problem is number two. I'm writing an article on that, and I keep thinking about it. The problem of number two, nobody will argue among us, especially you talking about our fellowship, so I'm blunt here, about who's number one. It's the Lord Jesus, right? Nobody. But when it comes to number two, you see, Joab had no problem of who's number one, David. But the moment somebody wanted to be number two, if it's Amasa, if it's, who's the other one?
Abishai.
No, Joab killed Abner. Sorry, Abner. Abner first, and then Amasa. The moment somebody's going to be number two, I'm getting him. And really, let's watch that. Especially when we claim gathering to the name of the Lord Jesus, and we don't have this and we don't have that. But inside of my heart, I want to be number two. And I'll do it at any expense. And that caused havoc many times. It's not our own size. Let's function in our own ability. Let's do that. Can I take one more minute?
Of course.
Steve was going to stop. So I'm going to read. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Because you mentioned earlier about striving for that or pursuing after. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Here he's beseeching them. Ephesians chapter 4, I'm just going to read. You could read 1 and 2. I'll just read verse 3, because this whole idea of pursuing here, endeavoring. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Endeavoring to keep the unity, not of the body. You have nothing to do with it. It's established and it will be maintained. You like it or not. You didn't add any person to the body, and you are taking any person out of the body. You can't do anything about it. That's a work of God. But my responsibility, what to endeavor to? We want to have unity. What unity we're talking about? It's the unity of the spirit unity. It is the unity that the spirit have formed. It's not like I'm maintaining something new. It's the unity already exists. The spirit have formed. What am I doing? That's the question. Am I endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit? And then what is said? In what way? In the bond of peace.
Well, Brother Amos coming on my line by referring to Philippians chapter 4 and those two sisters. So, brethren, if I may also just join in that.
Yes.
Because we've said that there is... there is the need for us to pursue the things of peace, to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Another very active verb, some translations there say, make every effort. Be diligent. It's a very intensive action on our part, endeavoring. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. But in Philippians chapter 4, Amo was mentioning about these two believers who were not of one mind, not of the same mind in the Lord. But in verse 3, there is another reference where Paul says to someone, we don't know who, he calls him a true companion. Some translations actually turn that into a name, a proper name. Maybe there was somebody who had the name which meant true companion, but it doesn't matter. He's talking to somebody. And he says, help them. I urge Euodias and Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. But if they can't, somebody, you, my trusted helper, go help them. And this is another aspect of peace among God's people. It's It's not the same as wanting in ourselves to live at peace, live peaceably with all men, live in the atmosphere of peace. It's also caring about the fact that my brothers and sisters somewhere else or in my local gathering are in conflict. I was in a conference once and it was said, well, you see, this is just kind of normal assembly life. There are conflicts that come up to believers that were not of one mind. And so there's conflicts that come up. That's just normal Christian life. And then I thought a little longer about that, and I thought, no, that's not normal Christian life. Normal Christian life is doing something about it. Because if we just say, well, conflict is a normal part of life, and then we let it go, we're not practicing what the Scriptures tell us. And so I would like to just turn to James 3 also in this regard. James 3 speaks about the wisdom that is from above. And the wisdom that is from above is going to do something about verse 14, the bitter envy and self-seeking in my own heart. But then there's confusion in verse 16. There's every evil thing that comes in when I'm selfish. And so the wisdom that is from above is going to counteract that. But look at verse 18. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace, planted in peace by those who make peace. The wisdom from above, verse 17, is first pure, then peaceable. So there's purity connected with the wisdom from above. There's righteousness, the fruit of righteousness in verse 18. But I have heard it, you probably have heard it, where we claim that we are standing for righteousness. We're standing for purity. We're standing for truth. But righteousness cannot be planted in an atmosphere of conflict. The fruit of righteousness only gets planted and harvested in an atmosphere of peace. And somebody has to make peace. And we said this morning, peace is made. The Lord Jesus, He gave Himself to make peace. And we're going to have to give ourselves. There had to be a death for there to be making peace. And there's going to have to be a death again. There's going to be a peace made among us. I'm going to have to die to myself if there's going to be peace. And somebody has to be that peacemaker to not allow conflict to have its way, to persist. If conflict is allowed to persist, that is not normal Christian life. Normal Christian life is doing something about the conflict. And if the Lord allows you to help me when I have conflict with someone, please do. Because if I haven't solved it by myself, don't let me go on. Don't let me keep going. I'm bringing dishonor to the name of the Lord and to His testimony. Come and get me. And let us be those who plant and harvest righteousness in the atmosphere of peace.
Could I ask a question, Solomon, there? I wonder if, when we say that we need to die to self, I wonder if it is, another way of looking at it is that I need to recognize that I am crucified with Christ. And that's something that I have to grow in, to realize that when Christ died, I died with Him. And that's, you know, as I said, we know it from Scripture, but to make it my own is not automatic. Right? I think it takes time for the Spirit of God to help. You know, all day long, we go back to the cross. I'm learning more and more. We can't exhaust what the Lord Jesus Christ did at the cross. He dealt with our sins, but He also dealt with Satan. And He was, you know, and so it just, the thought that follows up there, is that I need to recognize that when Christ died, I died with Him. And the more I get in, the more that is in my heart, the more these other things will follow, I believe. I know time is already ticking away. There's a scripture, others can turn to it, but there's a scripture that in Colossians that is on the outline, but I feel as if it deals with some very important issues. Colossians chapter 3, and we have it from verses 12 to 14. I'll just read it, and there's a lot in there. Colossians 3, verses 12 to 14. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, this is it, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. This is bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. And then in verse 14, but above all these things, put on love, which is a bond of perfection. I think we know this, but by the grace, we need help to live this out. Because we have problems because we don't live this out. As you were saying, Steve, there are people who don't talk to each other. They've not forgiven each other. I mean, we're going to offend each other at times, either intentionally or unintentionally. But we need to forgive each other. And again, at the cross, if I realize how much God has forgiven me, I need to forgive others because I know He's forgiven me.
And it might even be sometimes that there are matters of righteousness. There might be an unrighteous act that has to be addressed. Maybe it's not just a matter of scruples or personal preferences. It might be that there's actual righteousness that has to be maintained. But if it's not done in the atmosphere of this spirit, the atmosphere of kindness, the atmosphere of unity, the atmosphere of peace, the desire for restoration, reconciliation, if we deal with unrighteousness the way we, you know, pull a splinter out of our hands and we throw it away and say, good riddance, now that won't hurt me anymore, that's not this atmosphere. And actually, we had verse 15 on the outline for the previous study, but I think it really fits right here. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Sometimes we use that expression, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, and we talk about how individually the peace of God would rule in our hearts to help us, you know, have confidence in what we do or whatever. And that's a good aspect of the peace of God. But this verse means your hearts collectively, because we're called in one body. This is the peace of God in a congregation of believers. The Colossians were supposed to have peace collectively. The peace of God should rule in all of their hearts so that they could live in one body. And notice again, thankfulness. Be thankful. It was mentioned earlier. We don't have an attitude of thanksgiving. And so verses 12 to 14 are capped with this idea of the peace of God ruling in our hearts collectively. Not just my heart and also your heart and also your heart in your daily circumstances, but collectively as a body of believers. We are called to this in one body, you know, the church universal. But in our local gatherings, do we go to our meeting rooms and we walk in and we say, this is a place of peace? Or do we walk in and we're all on edge? If we're walking in and we're all on edge, may the Lord help us to respond to this. Let the peace of God rule in our hearts. That's how it ought to be. And we should address those things. We should not let them fester.
Let me bring an example to highlight what you have said. Because again, generally speaking, nobody say, well, I want to maintain righteousness. He's not. I'm maintaining the right of Christ. Nobody. I mean, nobody said, I'm maintaining my own right. I've never seen a brother saying that. They're all well taught. They know how to use certain expressions. A couple of things that we need. Well, let's talk in honest. I mean, this is the thing to me sometimes I feel in Bible reading. We speak about things and we need practical. Here it is. Here's practical. But the practical thing is this. What am I doing about it? So I want to bring an example of that very same thing, because those verses have, like, verse 14, as you were reading, Sam, it's like the bow. You know, which is the bound, the bow. So you have all of these things in verse 12 and in verse 13, and then on the top of all of that, that is, you just put that, when you have a, something that's wonderful, you tie a, you put a bow on, right? Mm-hmm. So that's love. And then he said, and let the peace of God, or is it peace of Christ?
Christ, yeah.
The peace of Christ, ruling your heart. It's really the governing. Remember, we talk about my peace I give unto you, that's the peace of Christ?
Mm-hmm.
Let that not only because I'm worried about anything, but even in dealing with one another. But in Galatians chapter, is it chapter 2? Yeah, I think chapter 2. There is a conflict, or there was a deviation, or there was a matter of righteousness. And I'm going to use that expression. Two big guys. You have Peter, and you have Paul. And publicly, Peter, you know, had some conscience about something and felt maybe, I don't think Peter was vicious or doing it. It's like, you know, I just don't want to offend those Jews. So, you know, let me just sit and eat with them. I don't, these Gentiles, you know, they can take care of themselves. Paul have seen through that. He have seen, now, Peter never wrote a sermon, never preached a sermon, never did anything. He simply just ate with certain people. That's all the man did. And Paul, with his discernment, saw this is a big problem. It's going to destroy Christianity. And knowing that Peter should know better, he went after him. And he went publicly. And I always have heard that. And I said to myself, all right. Peter, in the end of his writing, he said, he addresses Paul as our beloved brother Paul.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, Peter was the one who was always like, you know, like, yeah, he goes after everything. I really believe, sometimes you highlight, oh, Paul stood up for what's right and put Peter in his place. That is absolutely true. But the way I believe, because he said, I stood him in the face. And he did it publicly. But I really believe that Peter have a great confidence in Paul. You see, when we don't have confidence in one another, I'm going to be suspicious. And this is one thing we need to learn. If I'm suspicious of my brother, I don't care what he said, even if he said the truth. What's going on? And sometimes I ask myself that question, own brother, and do certain things. Knowing the track record, knowing the history, I ask myself, why is he doing that? Why is he doing that now? What's going on? And you lose the confidence. But if we have confidence, Peter have confidence in Paul, and Paul have confidence in Peter. Therefore, Peter took it and wrote back our beloved brother. So the point is this. We are not going to compromise on righteousness. We're not. We will be guilty before our Lord. And if I see my brother doing something that's not right, I gotta go and correct him. I gotta go and talk to him. And I gotta pursue that. And I'm not gonna let it go. And the scripture have given us ways to do certain things like that. But, if I have these wearing, it said in verse 12, it's really putting on, it's wearing. You're putting on something. When you go there, put on this whole thing. And please don't take it off ever. You know, just put them on and keep them on. Verse 12. You know, those bowl of mercy. Please put them on and keep them on. Especially when you deal with problems. But the fact of the matter, we need to build confidence in one another. How we do that? In sitting like these. Let's attend Bible conferences together. Let's sit under the Word of God together. Those are really the most important things. And as we share with one another, we know one another. And then when something goes, I might make a mistake. I think you have heard it. You owe me to come and tell me, hey, maybe you misunderstood me. Maybe you didn't. But do I have a track record to prove? You know what? I know. I have seen him. Peter knew that. And Paul knew that about Peter. Therefore, it didn't blow up and it didn't break up Christianity. Mm-hmm. And Peter did not have resentment. Because that's another thing. Mm-hmm. Well, you know what? Okay, he did it in front of everybody. I'll never let him forget that. I will just make sure the opportunity will come, man. And when he just did, I'm going to go with my gun blazing. That's not what we do. We are the family of God. We are members of one another. Let's just keep remember that in the family, everybody's different. Everybody think in a different way. You don't just throw them out because they disagree with you. What will happen with them? Bear with them. We all have seen, did it with brothers and sisters, children. You do that. And that is really the attitude that we need to bring in. And I think bringing the matter, because again, people always highlight, ah, it's righteousness. Absolutely, absolutely, absolutely. Look at what Peter and Paul have done. And I really believe it's not what he did, it's how he did it. Mm-hmm.
Verse 13 is where you left off, Nemo. And I just a word on this expression, forbearing one another. It's showing patience to each other, right? Because often when we feel a particular conviction on something, we say, "What's the matter with this person?" And we lack patience, and this just creates more strife. But to forbear is to realize it may take a while, right? It may take a while. We think this is just applied to a new believer, right? This brother, he got saved, and he comes with a lot of baggage. He's got to learn how to use the right words, and he's got certain expressions. He very worldly and. But you forbear, right? And the person, realizes by being with other believers, you don't use certain words that I used to use. And the Spirit of God convicts. But what does it mean for those that are perhaps even offended initially? You forbear. And then this matter of forgiveness. peace cannot be really accomplished without this aspect of forgiveness. And this is of the highest level. I remember a brother saying to me, I only forgive if the person asks me to forgive them. And I said, well, brother, Scripture commands us to forgive even if the other person doesn't ask. Well, you don't know about forgiveness. I said, well, I'm just telling you what the Scriptures say, brother. You don't need the person to ask you to forgive them to forgive them. Because the Scriptures are on my side command me to forgive them. I have no other option if I'm going to please the Lord in my life. I forgive them. Now, it says here, even as Christ forgave you. So here's the standard. It isn't, once they get on their hands and knees and beg me for forgiveness and I will maybe graciously grant it, then we can have some peace with each other. No. I need to forbear, but I also need to forgive. And this is really, this is solid. If you want to have peace with one another, then learn this lesson to forgive. It starts in the family, right? I often say, how could two people cohabitate, a husband and wife, for very long if there is no forgiveness? There must be forgiveness to be happily married. Because before long, the honeymoon is over, and sure enough, there's going to be something that irritates. And you need to forgive. And forgive even if they didn't ask you to forgive. And then it goes beyond that, even with children and parents, parents with children. And then beyond that, extended family. But then the family of God. We can't have peace without these things. Long-suffering in the previous verse. And these attributes that become very practical, they're not easy. Because, somebody can really do you wrong. They can really hurt you. They can slander you, make you look foolish to others, put a mark on your reputation, and you say, how can I forgive this person? Well, the Lord can help you. And you can ask, I can't forgive them. Lord, help me forgive them. The Lord will give you the strength to do it. Because he's commanding you to do it, so he's going to give you the strength to do it. And this helps towards this subject about being in peace with one another. So let us be very practical, brethren. We are going to step on each other's toes from time to time, and forgiveness must come in.
And we say sometimes, iron sharpen iron. This friction should make us sharp.
Make us sharp.
That is the friction. That is the purpose of it. To make us sharp for the Lord. We should look at it this way. The Lord allows things to happen. How do we learn from it? And that is really, and a soft answer, turn away wrath. This brings the example of the difference between Gideon and Jephthah. With the same people, there is Ephraimites. These guys complain no matter what you do. If you do it this way, why didn't you take us with us? If you did it, yeah, why you went ahead of us? There are people like that. That's just the way it is. Okay? There is brethren like that. No matter what you do, you're wrong. Okay, so this responded. Gideon said, look at you. You did great things. What did I do? You got the two princes, Zeba and Zalmona, and you did, look at you. You did great things. And he turned the wrath by soft answer. Sometimes when somebody come at me, and you know he's wrong, okay? I'm going to prove you're wrong. That's one way. But I could be like Gideon and say, okay, you did great, huh? Yeah, no problem. Jephthah, on the other hand, he said, I bought my life in my hand. And I went and I fought with these people. And you guys are coming to do that, I'm going to cut all your heads off. The same situation, the same people, what kind of response we get? Again, we talk about these things. The difficulty is, when a situation comes, please think, okay, do I do a Gideon now, or do I Jephthah? And please be a Gideon.
I was just wondering, as we come to almost the end of this, if you turn to Galatians 5, I believe that we cannot do this in our own strength. There's no way. I'm just reading, you know, we can read earlier in the chapter, Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. The bottom line is, I believe it's only as the more I walk in the Spirit, the more we are yielded to the Holy Spirit, the more then the fruit of the Spirit will be in evidence. It's not me. The flesh is there in all of us. And the flesh is not just immorality. If you read through it, this is what struck me some time back. When you read through the list of the things of the flesh, it's not just that jealousy is there, outburst of wrath, selfish ambition, dissension, and so on. Envy. That's the flesh. In me as a Christian. So it's not just immorality. Oftentimes we think of the flesh and we think immediately of immorality. But it really looks through the list. That's the top of the list, but there are other things there even in us believers. So the challenge is walking in the Spirit. Maybe there are other thoughts before we end up. Anybody else has another thought?
I would maybe just ask if there could be some comments made about the heading, you know, this last study. It says, peace among yourselves, which we've spoken largely about. But before a watching world, and I think maybe the first one is very critical for that second one to take place. You know, there's a watching world, those that don't know the Lord, and even those that profess to know the Lord, and even might be amongst, you know, a Christian company that don't really know the Lord. And when they see strife amongst brethren, that's one of the common, you know, that at least have I've heard in my lifetime in conversations with those that have either left the meetings or left churches and so on and so forth, is the hypocrisy, you know, the strife amongst brethren. And so I don't know if there would be some comments I think would be worth for whatever time is left regarding, you know, peace amongst brethren for the sake of a watching world as a testimony for who we stand for.
That's a very good question and really, really touching. I think it was touched on early in the ministry and tonight and the Pharisees were in the land. Absolutely. But there are two eyes that are watching. And if I worry about, not worry, if I am conscious of one of them, the other one will fall into place. The eyes of the Lord. The eyes of the Lord that are watching, and you know what? He knows the intent of the heart. He knows why I'm doing that. The world might not know. They might see the outcome of that. But if I'm conscious of that, I will walk, sir, respectfully.
Yeah.
I will walk that way. to bring honor to the name of the Lord. That's the number one. In every area, I need to keep that in mind, the eyes of the Lord. The second thing is absolutely true. When there is a conflict, who wanted to be there? Who wanted to be there? And I feel in my own heart for... I'm going to say something to brethren who have children and young people. Please, please, don't go home. Please don't do that. Don't go home and talk about the fight that had happened in the meeting. Please don't do that. Don't talk in front of your children about these matters. You know what will happen? You probably to you doesn't, you know, that happen. The impression that's left upon them, you mar them for the rest of their life. Because you talk about that brother. You know, he did this and he did that and or whatever. And this brother get up to stand. You think I'm going to listen to him? Please don't do that. Because we lose younger generation because of that very same thing. Please, let's not do that and destroy it for everybody else. Also, let's be conscious. Who are we represent here? We are ambassadors for Christ. And that is really not among... That's the world out there. How we are conducting ourselves. How are we conducting ourselves? And it's really, really important. If we keep that in mind in every situation, man, our attitude will be different. So it is the eyes of the Lord. It is what impression we leave on the younger generation. Let's be very wise. The sin offering only the male priest eat. Let's be wise about that. Not everybody could handle difficulties. So let's not just walk around and talk about things. Please, especially for the younger ones. Put Christ before them all the time. See Christ in every brother and sister. And if there's correction needed to be done, it ought to be done. And the third thing is this. We are ambassadors for Christ. Let's show the whole world. Let's show the whole world who we belong to and how we conduct ourselves in that way.
I wanted to refer to a verse we didn't read, but it's actually here. Romans 12, verse 18. And this says, If it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. So, this may not completely answer your question, Chris, but I think in terms of, so when there's conflict, when there's unrest, when there's strife, it usually involves at least two, maybe more, and that you have two different wills at play here. So someone has to give. We're called upon to be the one that gives. In other words, we're not going to continue the fight or the battle with this unbelieving person. We're going to, as much as possible, be at peace with them. Now, it may not be possible. You know, if someone wants you to compromise your faith, it's not possible to have peace with them. But, you know, if your neighbor is tired of raking leaves because you have a tree on your property and it has some branches on the other side over his property, maybe there's something, I don't know, as much as lies in you, you could say, well, maybe you can borrow my blower or something. You know what I'm saying is that you're trying, you're making an effort. That may not appease the person, but you try. Now, regarding the reality when unbelievers see hypocrisy and so forth among believers, this is to our shame. And, you know, especially when they see fighting among believers, there's no peace among God's people. This is brought really over the history of, you know, look at how divided the Church of Christ is, and it has been since the first century. And what testimony does that bring to the world? You know, you Christians, it's an excuse, really. It's an excuse for unbelief, but the point being, we need to strive to eliminate that. So recognizing we can't necessarily agree doctrinally with everything, but yet, as much as possible, we try to live at peace with all men. So I think that's a very basic principle, and we can apply it within the body of Christ as well as with unbelievers.
Time is up. It's clear we can't exhaust this subject. And it's clear that we are challenged by to live this out. This is
that's
the truth.
Live it out.
To live this out. Yeah. We can't do it in our own strength. We need the help of the Lord. Ongoing.